It's been said that everyone at one point or another in their life will speak to God. The Bible tells us that nature itself tells us that there is a God, Romans chapter 1. Romans also tells us that God has put something inside of every person, so there's some kind of an inner witness or testimony that God exists. And that at some point or another, whether it's communist or atheist or whatever, there's going to be a desperate point in anyone's life where they will call out to God. And one of the questions I get most often as a pastor, especially from new believers, is how do I pray? It's a very simple question to answer, and that is you simply talk to God. You don't have to talk in very spiritual tones. You don't have to use King James language. Just talk to him the way you would talk to a friend. Talk sincerely to him. Also, when they say, how do I pray? I like to say, take the Lord's Prayer. Most of us know it. And we're not supposed to just repeat it, but break it down. Our Father in heaven. We have a Father who's in heaven. You have a dad. If you're a believer, you have a dad in heaven. Call out to him. Allow him to move in your life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's holy. He's fair. He's true. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Help me to live my life for your kingdom and your will be done in my life. Give us this day our daily bread. More, Lord, meet my needs today. And so on and so forth. So we have been given instructions on how we should pray. The Bible also says God told us to be still and know that I'm God. Another passage says don't rush into the presence of God. So I like to, when I'm going to take time to pray, I like to kind of sit down and quiet myself before him first. Take a couple minutes to let him speak to me instead of just being like, okay, God, here's my list. And just breaking down the list. But that's speaking to God, and we need to know how to pray. And then we do a lot of messages on how to pray and pray effectively. But that's not what we're covering today. We're covering today how to hear from God and what there might be that would hinder you from being able to hear from him. I believe that all Christians do hear from God, that God does speak to them. I think that some make a bigger deal of God speaking to them than other people do. Maybe you know someone who likes to tell you about the things that God tells them. Sometimes when people tell me God spoke to me, I get the idea that it was out loud, that they're sitting in the room and God's like talking to them. I don't know, maybe God could do that. I don't know that it says that God will never speak to you, you know, out loud. But if that's happening to you, would you record it? Because I would like to hear what God's voice sounds like when he's talking to you. Really, you remember the whole Old Testament account of God not being in the earthquake and God not being in the fire and God not being in the windstorm. But then God spoke to him in a still, small voice and he heard God speak to him that way. That's the way God speaks to us. He speaks to us in a still, small voice. And as I said, he speaks to all of us. Sometimes there are people that tell me all the time about God. God told me this and God told me that and God told me this. I used to have a friend who I would go to lunch with regularly, and he would tell me every week when we had lunch the things God was telling him. But I got the idea after a while that he was really wanting to talk to me about things in my life that he thought should be corrected. For example, one time he said to me, you know, this last week I was praying and God began to tell me it's really important for me to return my phone calls. God really challenged me. He convicted me. I'm not returning my phone calls, and we really ought to return phone calls. And by the way, I think you should return your phone calls too. And I remember saying to him, well, God's not talking to me about that. God's talking to you. I might not return all of my phone calls, but maybe I return enough. I don't know how many you don't return to get God to sit down and actually talk to you about that one day. He was trying to take the place of God in my life and tell me what he thought God wanted to tell me. Sometimes when people start talking to me about what God's saying to them, I want to just kind of take some steps backwards. Because it just seems to be a little bit out there and a little bit weird. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about God speaking to you, something that you need to hear. And I have a lot of times that God speaks to me. God speaks to me, I think, on a weekly basis. But there are a few times in my life when I know it was God saying something to me. It was the circumstances, it's what was said, it's what happened after it was said. And I think if I went around this room and I started having you guys share when you know for sure that God was speaking to you, we would have a lot of you guys respond. And you would stand up and tell some amazing stories of God intervening in your life. But it's not always easy to know it's God speaking. Remember Peter, when Jesus said, "Who do you think I am?" Peter said, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has." So Jesus told Peter, God's revealing things to you. I wonder if Peter looked at the rest of the disciples and said, "Did you hear that, boys? God speaks to me." And then Jesus went on to say, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested and handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to crucify him and kill him, and on the third day, he's going to rise again. But Peter didn't hear any of the end part. He just heard that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die, and so Peter took him aside. And I'm going to paraphrase what Peter said. It's as if he said to Jesus, "May it never be, Lord. Don't talk this way. This is Peter who God talks to, and I'm going to tell you that you shouldn't do this." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So he was somehow, Satan was influencing his thoughts. Somehow the things of men were influencing his thoughts. And somehow God was influencing his thoughts. The only way we can know for sure that God has spoken to us is if he's speaking to us things that do not go against the Word of God or that are revealed in the Word of God. And I can also say that God speaks to me a lot with Scripture. The Holy Spirit brings passages to mind in certain situations and events. And when a scripture comes to your mind, you know God's speaking to you. The Holy Spirit, you know, because God wrote it in His Word. And if you want to hear from God, then you can pick up your Bible and read it. You know what the Babylon Bee is? Babylon Bee is a satire webpage where they have a lot of satire stuff that goes on. They have some political, but it's a Christian kind of a based thing. And one of their articles was, "Man holding a Bible prays that God would speak to him." Which is, the silliness of that is, he's got God's word in his hand. He can see what God says, and he's saying, "Please, God, speak to me." And God would say, "Open up the book you got in your hand, and I got all kinds of words that are there for you." And so we can seek God through his word. Now, there are hindrances that could keep God from speaking to you. We see that in our text today, and we want to talk about what those hindrances might be. 1 Samuel chapter 3 is a story. There's a backstory to it. The backstory is that Israel's in a real hard place. They're at the end of the time of the judges. And if you've ever read the book of Judges and you stayed through the last five chapters, the last five chapters are pretty horrible. The last five chapters are things Israel does to Israel. The first part of Judges is Israel turning their back on God, God giving them over to the Philistines, and then God raising up a judge to rescue them. God giving them over to the Moabites, and God raising up a judge to rescue them. God giving them over to the Amorites, and God raising up a judge to rescue them. That's the first part. The second part is things Israel does to Israel. And there's no rescuing. It simply says in that section a few times, it was a time when men were doing what they felt was right in their own heart. They weren't seeking God to find out what to do. They were doing what was right in their own heart. And Samuel is the last prophet. Excuse me, he's the last judge. There are a lot of prophets to come after Samuel. He's the last of the judges. He's a judge, he's a prophet, and he's the last judge. So he's living in those days. And at the same time, there's a smaller crisis with a woman that is barren, and that was a shame in their day, different in our day. In their day, it was a shame to be barren. And she calls out to God for a child and dedicates that child to God. Samuel is born. Samuel means God listens. She prayed. God listened and gave this barren woman a child in Samuel. She brought Samuel to the tabernacle once he was weaned and dedicated him to the Lord and left him there. I had said last week, that's not a thing. So if you get an idea now, you can bring your kids to the church and drop them off? No. Not a thing. I would never advise anyone take your child to church and drop them off. But this is something God was doing that was special. God was raising up someone, Samuel, because Eli, who was the high priest, had two sons, and he installed them as priests when he shouldn't have. They didn't know the Lord. They were stealing from people when they brought their sacrifices to God, and they were sleeping with women in the tabernacle. We assume they were women that came to worship, and they were seduced by Hophni and Phinehas. And we talked last week about the breach of ethics that takes place when you are ministering to someone spiritually and you take advantage of them in any way, shape, or form. If you were here last week, you know that it was kind of a heavy message. It's one of those when we get to the end of it, it's like, well, let's stand up and pray because this has been heavy. And now God is intervening, raising up a godly man, Samuel, to use. But he's just a boy here. And we learned in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Few things we learn. Verse 1, Samuel is a boy. This probably means he's not 16 or 17, because the Bible generally refers to that age as being men. It means he was probably somewhere between 8 or 9. Few years have passed since he's been dropped off by Hannah. She returns yearly to see her son and to bring the next size ephod to him. They dressed him up in a little priestly outfit, and he would minister to the Lord by helping Eli. And I said last week how cute that must have been. You go in, you got the high priest that's there, and here comes this little guy, kid dressed like a priest, coming out and ministering to Eli. The second thing it says here is that he was a boy and he ministered to the Lord before Eli. He wasn't ministering to Eli. The word ministering means serving, by the way, when a minister is supposed to serve, but he was ministering to the Lord. He was serving God through Eli. And the truth is that all the ministry that we do, wherever God has us, whatever God has you doing, you are not ministering to those people, but you are ministering to God through those people. As I minister to you, I'm ministering to God by ministering to you, his people. 1 Peter chapter 5 says of pastors, we co-labor together with Christ. You might say, I go to Calvary Chapel and Robert and some of the other guys are my pastors. Well, it's true, we are, but Jesus is your real shepherd. He's your real pastor. We're co-laboring together with him. He allows us this, but we are serving him while we're serving you. And whatever you do, after this service, there's going to be some people that are going to go through this room and clean things up and get things ready for the service tonight. You're ministering to God. Jesus said at the end of the world, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And to the sheep, he's going to say, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. And they say, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison? And he says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Isn't that a great thought for serving God? That when we see someone who is in need and we go out of our way to help that person that's in need, that we're doing it to Christ. Jesus in another point said, you can't give a glass of water in the name of the Lord without receiving a reward for that. God is seeing what we do as we minister to him and ministering to the people around us. In the Old Testament, it says, when a man gives to the poor, he gives to God. He lends to God and God repays him. We give to the poor, but by doing so, we're lending to God and God repays that. And so it's a good thought for us to remember that we're not ministering to any people. We're ministering to God through those people. It goes on to say here then, that the word of the Lord was rare and there was no widespread revelation. They were living in a time where they didn't have Bibles they could go pick up and read. Certainly didn't have devices they could look up all the different translations on and read them during a message. They didn't have screens they could put the word of God up on. And since Eli wasn't doing what God wanted him to do, but had allowed his sons to take this, where was it that they could go and hear from God? The Word of God was rare, and there was no widespread revelation. There wasn't even a person that God was using to speak through in his day. I can say our day is not like that. All over this city, all over the country, all over the world are people today preaching the Word of God. You can go and in your language, study God's Word. It changed in about 1500 or so when the Word of God went from scholarly languages into the languages of common people. And all of a sudden a reformation was born. And it's no mistake that it was when people got the Word of God in their hands, they no longer had to rely upon a leader to tell them what they said, but they could study it themselves and see what it says. But the Word of the Lord was rare because of the sin. Eli himself was a pretty good guy. I'm reevaluating that the more I study Eli, because he doesn't restrain his sons. If you know that your sons are stealing from people that you're the high priest in, and you know that they're sleeping with women in the tabernacle and you do nothing, then you are complicit in it. And he's complicit in it. Although he wouldn't do it himself, because he doesn't remove and restrain his sons. And so the Word of God is rare. And I wonder if when God hasn't spoken to you in a while, if you haven't really been struck by God, could it be because there's something in your life that's in the way? At one point, God says that the prayers of a husband are hindered because he's not treating his wife properly. I wonder if there might not be some sin in our lives that might be keeping God from really speaking to us. We're not willing to listen to him about taking care of the sin. We struggle, and so God doesn't speak to us. When my oldest was, 8 or 9 years old, he wanted a model to put together, to glue together, little car. I was excited about that because when I was a kid, that's one of the things I did. I'd go to the store and we'd look at the little car section and I'd want to buy a car and they'd buy it for me for Christmas. I'd go out in the backyard on the picnic table and I'd lay everything out. I'd put out the instructions. And the instructions for you gals that need to know what instructions are for us guys, they're places to put the glue so the glue drips onto the instructions instead of the picnic table, and that's all. We'll figure things out from there. We don't need the instructions, all right? Well, my son is getting ready to put this car together, and I work with him a little bit on the first couple of things, show him this is how they're numbered, and find that number and break it off from the little, and then glue it together. And then I left to let him do it. I come back, and the two pieces of the car are glued together without anything on the inside. He had to glue all the things on the inside before he could glue those together. So I had to take a razor blade and cut it apart, get it back apart again. Show him, here's how you the things you see, here's where you glue them in, and I leave again. And I come back, and he's already glued other pieces in that we now have to remove to put other pieces in. He's glued them in the wrong places. He's not looking at the instructions. So me being the incredibly patient father that I was or am, I gathered up that toy and I put it in the box. I said, when you can follow instructions, I'll bring it back out again. Now, God's far more patient than me, I understand. But I wonder if God isn't that way to some degree. I wonder if God is like, I've told you what to do, and you're not doing that. So why should I tell you anymore? If you will do the things that you know you do, maybe then we would open up and we would really hear from God. If there's a drought of God's word in your life, I love when God speaks to me. I love when I go to a conference and I'm sitting there and a message is being brought, and all of a sudden in the middle of the message, it becomes very personal. It's as if God's finger pokes me in the nose. You, I'm talking to you. I even love it when I'm rebuked. When God says something to me, she'll reveal something to me that I'm doing that's wrong, because God's speaking to me and I love it. And if God hasn't spoken to you in a while, it's worth examining. Do you have a heart of obedience? You're not just a hearer of the word, you're a doer, right? And you're doing those things so that God can open up and speak to you. So the Word of God is rare. Then we pick it up in verse 2. And it came to pass at that time Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. Now Eli's gone from where he's pretty healthy to where he can't see anymore. So he's gone from the place, I'm going to take it when he was old, to a place where he is very old. God had already told him, you haven't restrained your sons. You need to do this. He didn't do it. And now years have passed. Maybe he thought, well, God hasn't judged me, so it's okay. And I like to say, and I think this is so important, don't mistake the silence of God on an issue for God's approval. It's said that the wheels of God's judgment move slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. God doesn't always judge sin when it is committed. And I think that God gives us room to repent. And sometimes we use that room to repent to sin more. And Eli had been given all this room to repent, and he's old now. He can't even see anymore. It says, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. They knew where the ark of the covenant was. It's all kinds of theories today. You may have watched some of the programs on TV about where the ark of the covenant is today. It just disappears sometime during the life of Solomon, sometimes during the life of another S guy in the Bible, Solomon. And there's all kinds of questions as to where it is. But it was in Shiloh, in the tabernacle during these days. The interesting thing there, did you see there it says, before the lamp went out in the tabernacle? There's a problem there, because the lamp in the tabernacle, the candelabra, was never supposed to go out. So a lot of guys debate, was he talking about a different lamp? Was it, you know, what were they talking about putting it out so they could relight it again? They were supposed to trim it, put oil in it, and never let it go out. They were to take care of it every day. But this doesn't surprise me. If these guys are stealing people's sacrifices they bring to God, if these guys are seducing women, what makes us think that they're not going, let the candelabra go out. I'll fix it in the morning. I don't want to go out and do it in the evening. What makes us think that that would be happening? Eli's old. He can barely see. I take it he's not the guy taking care of the candelabra. I take it it's Eli and Hophnius and Phinehas. So I don't have any problem with it saying before the lamp in the tabernacle was going out. Kind of brings in more of the problem. That the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here I am. All of a sudden, God chooses this day to speak to this boy. I think God does speak to children. I remember clearly the first time I believe I ever heard from God. I was going to Sunday school. I grew up in church, the Methodist church, and we went to Sunday school, and then we would go down to the chapel and sing kids' songs. We were getting ready to sing This Little Light of Mine. You guys remember that? This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And before that, the gal who was going to lead us in it, she said, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And you are the salt of the earth. And for the very first time I can remember, God spoke to me. It was as if God personalized that. I'm 8 or 9. You are the light. You are the salt. I remember being moved by it. I remember being excited about it. I remember not understanding it completely. But I remember that God clearly spoke to me that I was his light to shine for him in the world. I believe that that happens all of the time. I believe that God suddenly begins to speak to a child or suddenly begins to speak to a person in a different point in time. And this is it for him. And he doesn't understand it. He just hears somebody saying, Samuel. So in verse 5, he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called him yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli. He said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. This is the very first time. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So he arose and he went to Eli. He said, here I am, for you called me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Eli might have been a little slow, I don't know, and kind of coming to that conclusion. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Now, this phrase in the Hebrew is an interesting phrase. Speak, God, your servant hears. The word for hears is a word in the Hebrew that means hears, ready to obey. Not just speak, Lord, your servant hears, but I'm ready to obey whatever I hear. I like to pray as we begin our studies from time to time, Lord, we're ready to hear you. We want to do what you tell us. We want you to speak. And this is where I get that from. That it's a good thing to be not only a hearer, but a doer. And that we should have that same heart. Lord, if you speak to me, I'll do it. I got to think that if you really genuinely mean that, that you will be the kind of person that God speaks to. That you won't sit through message after message after message on Sunday mornings and get nothing. But God will speak to you. Sometimes a challenge, sometimes an encouragement, sometimes a comfort, and sometimes a rebuke. Because God does all of those things in our lives, just as we minister to our children in different ways. And so he says, tell him, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, or hears, is ready. So Samuel went and laid down. Verse 10, now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times. Notice the Lord actually stood. This means this is probably the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord would come and speak as God. I think the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of God. In the burning bush, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He's talking to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord says, tell him, I am that I am, has sent me, has sent you. So he comes and stands by Samuel and said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am doing something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears will tingle. He's about to pull the rug out from under Eli and his family. He's going to kill both Hophni and Phinehas in one day. And I imagine when they hear what God does, and everybody knows what they're doing, these guys aren't doing these things in private, that they're going to be amazed that God had done this. He says, in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. It's not the iniquity he does, it's the iniquity that he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. He had told him in the previous chapter that he was going to judge him, and he didn't do anything about it. Years have passed. He's so old now, his eyes are going dim. He was old then. He's older now. Years have passed. He still hasn't done anything about it. Again, maybe he thought, well, nothing bad has happened yet. You think, why didn't he just go get his boys out of there? We live in a completely different culture. We can't really judge the cultures that the Bibles are written in by our own standards. We do that sometimes. But that's not really fair to do of any culture, by the way. You can't even go back 100 years in the culture that they're living in and judge them by our culture today. We've grown, we've learned more. And if you were around in their days, you probably would have said things that they said that today we look at and go, I can't believe they said that. I would have never have said that if I was there. Yes, you would have. So just a little bit of, you know, you would have. But God had written to the children of Israel and said, if you have a rebellious child and they won't listen to you, take them to the elders. And if they still won't listen to you, then take them outside of the city and stone them. That's pretty heavy. All the teenagers in here that have been a little rebellious are like, I'm glad I lived today and not then. I'm glad I live in a different culture now than then. Eli had been given instruction on how to deal with his sons, and they had gone this far and didn't do it. And so God says that he's going to deal with them, and he says something else to him, verse 14. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. He says to Eli, it's too late. This will not be atoned for by a sacrifice or an offering. Eli's a priest, he could go give an offering. But God says, you've crossed the line. I'm going to take it that before this, he could have given an offering, a sacrifice, gotten his sons out of there, and moved on. But he's gone too far now. God gives us room, I had said earlier, so we can repent, and sometimes we use that to sin more. There is a line where we go too far. And the problem is we don't know where that line is. If we knew where that line was, we'd go right up to it. Well, there, okay, we better stop now. There's the line where God gets me. But we don't know. And so we just kind of blindly move forward. And I wonder if there might not be some here today that this message is like a warning to you. You're just moving on. God has clearly told you to stop, but you just keep doing it. And you're going to cross the line. One day it's going to be too late. I don't know what that too late means. I mean, God disciplines those whom he loves. Sometimes the consequences of our sin will catch up with us. Sometimes maybe more severe things will happen. The Bible says God disciplines those he loves. And the disciplining of God is grievous, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So it's too far. No offering is going to help it. So Samuel lay down until morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel, this boy, would get up. That's his job, opening up the doors of the house. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision, which I can imagine. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me." And then he says this, "God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." I don't know if that's a really good thing to say to a child, by the way. God's going to get you if you don't tell me. May he lay everything on you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Seems like a weird response. It's as if he just said, "Well, it's God, whatever he's, it's the Lord, whatever he, let him do whatever seems good to him." It's almost like he said, "I couldn't take care of my sons. I didn't have it in me to restrain them, so I'll let it go." I was watching some different videos online about the life of Samuel, just videos that were made about Samuel. And in one of them, they have Samuel in bed, and Eli comes in the morning and says, "What did the Lord say?" And Samuel tells him, and Eli just slumps against the door. And I thought, that's pretty accurate. He hasn't done anything up to this point. And at some point in resolution, you will just have to take what the Lord is doing. It's an awful place to be. It's an awful way to respond. Maybe Eli should have said, "I should have done more." Maybe God's a God who relents. Maybe God somehow, had he responded in the right way, maybe God would have somehow relent. I don't know what that would have looked like. I don't know what that would have meant. Someone said to me one time, because the Bible says God is the God who relents, which means that he changes. He's got a plan, but if we repent and humble ourselves, God will relent to do something different. Somebody told me one time, "Well, I don't know, the Bible says that God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes." And so they couldn't see how that worked together with God relenting. And I said, what it tells us is that God will always relent. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he relented yesterday because people repented and humbled themselves, he'll relent today. You may be going down a path that if you don't change is no good, but if you change, God relents. Because God is a God who relents. And he brings about good when we will humble ourselves. But his response was simply, look at it again in the end of verse 18, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew. Now we get a little information about Samuel. So Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That's faithful. He was faithful to take everything God had spoken to him and tell it to the people. It reminds me of Paul. When Paul says, "Everything God has given me, I have given to you." It reminds me as a young pastor of telling God, "I want to be faithful with your entire word of God. I don't want to pick and choose. I don't want to just teach the easy parts and not teach the tough parts." I'm tempted at times, and I can't say I've always taught it slowly. Sometimes I'm like, "I'm gonna teach this chapter fast. We're gonna go through this chapter." But we get it all. And Samuel was that way. Nothing fell to the ground. And from all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, two extremes in Israel, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we're left with a little bit of a cliffhanger. He's established, and now we take it he's an adult. And the word of the Lord appears to Samuel, and then wait till next week. Cliffhanger. We're going to see what happens next week. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we consider hearing from you. We know there are things that can hinder it. We know that men were doing what they wanted to do in their own mind in those days, and so the word of the Lord was rare. And I pray for us that if you have not been speaking to us, if there's been a drought of your word in our lives, that we would open up to you. We are yours. We want to hear from you. We want to do what you tell us to do. We know that your commands are not grievous. They're not hard. We know that you are full of forgiveness and grace. We know that you want us to walk in love. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would make things right with you, hear from you, and move forward. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.